Good morning, family. If you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning in the 18th verse. You may have noticed that within the larger evangelical Christian community, there's a vocal segment that is often described as the name it and claim it health and wealth gospel. The gist is that God wants you to be wealthy, and He wants you to be healthy. And so for a donation of just $25.99, you can buy my book that teaches you how to use prayer to get those riches and health that God wants you to have. Now Jesus, who owned only the shirt on his back and didn't have a home, must not have heard that particular brand of the good news. Yet on one occasion, he encountered a wealthy ruler seeking to be saved. And I don't think this story is discussed much among the health and wealth gospel set. Begins in verse 18. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all and followed you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." So the ruler asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told this man that he already knew the commandments, and then rattled off a few of the Ten Commandments that God had carved on stone for Moses. Jesus chose to refer to the last five of the Ten Commandments rather than the first four. And I find Christ's choice interesting and revealing given how the rest of the story unfolds. You see, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last five commandments, the ones Jesus quoted, deal with human-to-human relationships. They are the one-another commandments, if you will. Now, incredibly, this ruler made the audacious claim that he had kept all of these from his youth. That's pretty good. So he never lusted once. He never lied. He never hated someone. He never took something that didn't belong to him. If that's the case, he is a remarkable individual. Though one of the sad ironies among the self-righteous types is that they can't see that they're being self-righteous. Now hush. Curiously, Jesus didn't challenge this young man's claim. But he did challenge the man. "You're missing one thing. Sell all your stuff, give the proceeds to the poor, and become my disciple." That doesn't exactly sound like the health and wealth prosperity gospel you hear on TV. Ouch, though. Jesus' words hit, "Mister, I've kept all the commandments," where it counted. Because if you think about it, not lusting, not lying, not stealing are not so much things you do as they are things you don't do. In that sense, they're passive. Jesus asks this man, what positive things has he actively done for others? Feeding and clothing the poor required the man to get his hands dirty, so to speak, to put his money where his mouth was. For taking care of the poor, as we saw last week, is also one of the commandments that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Now this encounter with the ruler and Jesus is doubly sad. The man was sad because it turned out that he loved his material possessions more than he loved his fellow human beings, particularly the poor. Jesus was sad because he loved this man, but knew that his heart was in the wrong place. Another sad truth is that we're not so different from this rich ruler as we might like to think. Now, most of us are not stuck on themselves millionaires. Yet whether we care to admit it or not, all of us have at least one more thing that stands between us and being truly, wholeheartedly all in for Jesus Christ as his disciples. If we think about it objectively, if we think about it honestly, if we think about it carefully, we all have one more thing that tends to be more important to us than our relationship with Jesus Christ and our relationship with other people, particularly when it comes to practicing the one another passages in the Bible. So one of my prayers is that I and you have the humility and the honesty to identify what that one more thing is. And having identified it, then have the courage to walk away from it instead of walk away from Jesus, like this man did. There's also another lesson we ought to learn from this ruler's encounter with Jesus. Based on the man's initial question and response to Jesus, it's evident that he thought eternal life was something that we earn in the same way that we earn a paycheck. Newsflash, we can't earn eternal life. Now, we certainly must make a good faith effort to keep God's teachings, do what pleases God. But we need to guard against the idea that in doing so, we are then deserving of salvation. The fact is that no such effort on our part places God in our debt, obligating him to give us eternal life. You see, that's the only way to earn salvation, is to make God owe you. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to obligate God to yourself? Back your Bibles up to Luke 17. Let's pretend for a moment that we are capable of giving God perfect obedience. Would our perfect obedience entitle us to eternal life? Would our perfect obedience make God owe us salvation? Let's go back to the scripture reading from this morning And listen to what Jesus had to say about that in Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Perfect obedience is what we owe our perfect Creator. God doesn't owe us salvation for us doing what we were created by Him to do in the first place. If we do exactly what we were created to do, we've only done what we were supposed to do. How does that make God owe us? Of course, all of that is a moot point anyway. Don't know how old you are, but it's already too late for you. You've messed up. To date, you have not been perfect. I know that may shock some of you. Or maybe not. We've not been perfect. Did you pay attention to how Jesus first answered this young man back over in chapter 18, verse 19? Jesus said to him before he said anything else, no one is good but God alone. Christ's definition of good enough is God. So unless you are God, you don't measure up to the Lord's standard of good. The reality is that our best efforts fall far short of good enough, far short of perfection. We can never do enough. We can never obey enough. We can't even get close. So we must get rid of the thinking that we're doing good things in order to earn enough points to get to heaven. That's just not going to happen. You can't do it. You can't do enough to even get a passing grade. A gentleman C. Instead, knowing that we can't do enough to deserve salvation, we need to adopt the attitude that we're serving God and others as appropriate expressions of gratitude for God's saving grace. Why do we obey God? Why do we follow His teachings? Why do we do what He tells us to do? Not to earn eternal life, because we can't, but out of gratitude that He gives us eternal life. And that shift in perspective, that shift in attitude changes the whole situation. In the words of Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift, a gift. Did you hear that? It's a gift. Not a paycheck. A gift from God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. We're saved by grace. And then we walk with God and do His will because we love Him and we're grateful for His gift. Doing less is absolute ingratitude to the Savior. And why would you want to show God ingratitude for His love and for His grace? These are lessons we need to learn from the rich ruler's encounter with Jesus Christ. I appreciate your patience in listening, family. We come to a time in our service that we set aside for sharing. It may be that you're struggling in some area of your walk with Christ and need the prayers of your brothers and sisters. It may be that you're wanting to know more about this God who gives you salvation when you respond to Him. And you want to know how to come into that saving relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you have any need, we invite you to make it known. We're going to stand, we're going to sing, and during that song, you're welcome to come up here and visit with one of our shepherds, Phil Weedle, and he'll share what you want shared with your family. Please come stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. Blessed.